Well, again, good morning. It is great to be together to worship the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together this morning. If you are new, I did want to just say a word of welcome. We're so glad that you're here this morning as we have been working our way through the last 6 weeks. It's been the season of Epiphany. And so we come to the end of that season. Just a reminder, Epiphany is a season that we celebrate the revelation, the appearing of Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, the light of the world, sent into the world, into the darkness to save us. And so we want to continue with that theme this morning. And I want to draw your attention to the gospel reading I just gave from Mark chapter 9. If you want to open your Bible there so you can follow along, Mark chapter 9, verse 2 and 8. And just so you're aware, in the bulletin, it always lists now the page numbers, so you can follow on the screen, but I also want to encourage you to follow with the Bible open in your hand as we look together at God's Word. So I just want to read the beginning here again, and we'll stop and kind of digest it together. So it says here in verse 2 of chapter 9, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' for they did not know what to say, for they were terrified." You can empathize. This is an incredible moment. This might be the most spectacular moment in the Gospels themselves. Certainly the resurrection, but just in terms of otherworldliness, supernatural display, this moment in the life of Jesus must be near the top. And so it does strike us as strange what's happening here. Jesus takes 3 of his disciples, his 3 closest friends, his inner circle, with you, if you will, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up a mountain, and there he's suddenly transformed, isn't he? He's transformed, and he's radiating with light, a light so bright it's beyond anything that's natural. It is supernatural. And so then this cloud of glory envelops them. And we see here that Jesus is being revealed in a way he has not been revealed up to this point in the gospel. Now, to understand this, I think we have to have a lot of context. We have to kind of connect a lot of dots. And this just is a good practice that I want us to have as we are studying the Bible together. When we study the Bible together, we want to see how the Bible connects dots so that we can understand what it's telling us in any given place. In other words, the Bible always helps us to understand the Bible. And so in this case, when we're reading it, I think one way that might be helpful and just to get our minds around what's taking place here is to read it almost as if these are full of little hyperlinks here, right? You know, you go on a website and you see all those little things that are like highlighted in a different color, and if you hover over them, something else appears, or you click on it and it takes you somewhere else. So imagine, if you will, in your Bible, as you're sitting here reading it, there are certain words that function that way. And if you were to hover over them, all these things would kind of come up that help you understand what's taking place in any given moment. And so here what we've got is this description in Mark chapter 9, that's intended to evoke for us all these past events in Scripture, all these images and moments in the biblical story that can help us understand what's taking place here. So let's just kind of go through, and if you will, kind of take your virtual mouse, right, and just kind of hover over different parts of the passage with me. So we might hover over, for example, the high mountain. If we were to click on high mountain, it might take us all kinds of places, but one place it might take us is Exodus 19 and 20. What happens in Exodus 19 and 20? Well, it's following on God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so here, Moses is taken up onto a high mountain with the leaders of Israel, onto Mount Sinai. If you click on Elijah, for example, you might get a similar account, the account that we heard this morning of Elijah encountering God on a mountain. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. If you click on 6 days right there at the beginning, you would discover that Moses ascended Mount Sinai to wait for 6 days before he entered what was a cloud of glory, the Lord appearing on Mount Sinai. There on Sinai, God gave Moses the law and instructions for worship. And among those instructions included what the priests were to wear, what the high priest was to wear. And included in that was a white linen tunic. We're told that Moses, when he went up on the mountain and he met with the Lord God, his face, when he came down, would glow from being in the presence of God's glory. And then we could click on the word tent, for example. We might discover that just after Mount Sinai, as Israel traveled to the promised land, God had them build a tent or a tabernacle where his presence could dwell in their midst. The presence of God was represented by a glory cloud in the midst of his people, in the Holy of Holies, in this tent, in the tabernacle. And so as you kind of step back and you see all these different pieces being brought into this account of Jesus on a mountain with three of his closest friends, then Peter's words in 2 Peter 1 that we read begin to make sense. Peter is describing it with all that in mind, and he says, "We were with Jesus on the mountain, and the voice came out of the majestic glory." So that's what he's trying to describe. He's trying to describe an encounter with God revealed through Jesus and his glory manifest before them. And so what I want to focus on a little bit this morning is just, what is this telling us about Jesus? Epiphany, we've been asking, who is this Jesus? And what is this story, what is this monumental account in his life reveal about him? And I want to say it reveals at least three things. First, it reveals that in Jesus, the glory of God is revealed. In the person of Jesus, the glory of God Almighty himself is revealed. So when Moses and Elijah went up the mountain, what happened? They encountered the living God, and they witnessed his glory. We might think of glory as meaning kind of seeing all that God is, and all his truth, and all his beauty, and all his power. God as God is what glory is telling us. And so when Peter and James and John go up on the mountain, what do they see? They see the glory. And how do they see it? They see it in Jesus. They see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. It's really interesting, again, thinking back to Moses. When Moses was with God on the mountain, he came down and his face glowed because he had been near God. But here, we're told that Jesus himself is emanating light. He's not reflecting light, he's emanating light. He's brilliance here before them. And what's happening is the curtain is being pulled back, isn't it? The curtain of his humanity is being pulled back so we see his full divinity. And so we see Jesus fully God and fully man. I love how the gospel writer John describes what happens in the transfiguration. He says it right there at the beginning of the gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word, that is God himself, became flesh and he dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. So the first thing here is that in Jesus, the glory of God is revealed. Second thing we see here in Jesus is that the glory of God becomes approachable. The glory of God actually becomes approachable for us. The sight of Jesus' glory not only reveals that he is God himself, but it reveals a way that we can actually come into the holy presence of a holy God. By contrast, again, Moses had longed to see the glory of God. He had asked God, "Let me see your glory." And Moses was told, "No." In other words, God said no. And there was a reason, because God's holiness would have destroyed Moses. Maybe we could think about it this way. If God is holy, if he is the most perfect and pure and good and beautiful being in the universe, then you can imagine that if we were to come near him or into his presence, being as we are, right, not perfect and not all good and not holy, it would be almost as if we were trying to draw near to the sun without getting burned up, without being consumed, as it were, by God's holiness. But here, these three disciples get to come right next to, right in the presence of the glory of God in Jesus. And so it's what Hebrews 4:16 tells us, that in Jesus we can now draw near to God. In Jesus we get to draw near to God, not only to see and hear from God, but to truly know God and actually live in relationship with Him. That's the invitation of the gospel. So in Jesus, the glory of God is approachable. And then the last one is that in Jesus, what we see is our long-awaited Savior. The gospel is telling us that Jesus is the one who has come to seek and save the lost. The presence of Moses and Elijah confirm this. The voice from the cloud confirms this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the story has been telling us about God up to this point, that it is pointing to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And with Moses and Elijah, we get kind of this 1-2 punch here that tells us that. With Elijah, what we get is all the prophets represented. So Elijah represents the prophets, and Moses represents the law. So the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, now come together to convene and converge in the person of Jesus. The prophets had revealed that God would send a Savior King who would serve humanity and suffer for the sake of the world. Prophecy Jesus fulfills in the ushering in of His kingdom and His death on the cross in the place of sinners. Jesus not only fulfills the prophets, He also fulfills the law that was given to Moses. On the one hand, He fulfills the law by obeying it perfectly. He was without sin. On the other hand, He fulfills all the duties of the tabernacle, the worship, the sacrifice, the role of the priest, and He even functions as the tabernacle, the house of God Himself. And He does all this because God is now making what was holy and apart approachable. The veil is torn at the crucifixion. Access is given. And we get a glimpse of that here at the transfiguration, that we can now come into the presence of God because of Christ. So in Jesus, we find our long-awaited Savior. We find the glory of God revealed, and we find that now God is approachable. The Holy God is approachable. So the question I think that this begs of us is this the Jesus that we know? Is this the Jesus that we understand through the scriptures and in our hearts and in our experience, that He is God's glory revealed, that He is approachable, that He is our Savior? What's interesting to me in our cultural moment is that there's a lot of kind of animosity, right, towards Christianity, broadly speaking, and towards the church. There's a lot of rejection of the church and the ministry of the church by popular culture. And yet, there's still, I think, this level of interest, and maybe I would even say an openness to the idea of Jesus. Right, maybe you have some friends who are not Christians, or you've heard this before, this idea that I hate the church, but I like Jesus. You know, Jesus is, He's all right with me. You know, I'm down with Jesus, but I'm not down with Christianity. That kind of mentality, you know, and I think that comes from a genuine place of trying to understand Jesus. And our culture desperately wants to understand Jesus, whether they realize it or not. But what happens is they have kind of this version of Jesus. And it's a partial version at best, and it's a distorted version at worst. And it at best says Jesus was a great teacher, or that He was just a good person who lived a long time ago. He was a moral exemplar, if you will. And I think one of the things the Transfiguration is doing for us is it is saying that's not really an option. To see Jesus as anything less than what He truly is, God in the flesh, the glory of God fully revealed, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is really to try to fashion a Jesus out of our own imaginations. And so we want to ask the Lord to help us see this Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, the Jesus who peels back His humanity so we can see His full divinity. And I think we long for that, don't we? We long for this Jesus. We long for the Jesus revealed here in Mark chapter 9 because we don't need just a Jesus who's a good guy. We don't need a Jesus who just offers us some good advice from time to time. At least I need a Jesus who offers good news. I need a Jesus who offers me hope of real freedom from my pride and my selfishness. I need a Jesus who offers me real forgiveness from my offenses and from my sin. from when I hurt people, even those I love, that there's grace upon grace upon grace with this Jesus. That there's healing from the wounds in my past and the shame that I carry, a Jesus who can deliver me from death itself. No teacher, no moral exemplar can do that. Only God, only the Son of God, only the Savior of the world, only this Jesus can do that. And so here we get a glimpse at this Jesus, and he'll be fully revealed through his cross and through his resurrection and ascension. But this is a gift. It was a gift to the disciples. It's a gift to us. In case there's any doubt about who this Jesus is, he is revealed here on this high mountain. Now, it's interesting, just as we kind of get towards the end of things here, I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Because something else happens here that is really important, I think, for us. It says, a cloud overshadowed them on the mountain, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to this Jesus. Listen to him. Now, if you've been here, this should sound familiar, right? When we began Epiphany, one of the things we looked at was what in Jesus' life? His baptism. And at his baptism, there was a voice that came from where? From heaven. And it spoke, what words? This is my beloved Son. So it's almost like these little bookends that happen here. And what we've got is Jesus being declared to be the beloved Son, but then he says something else. God himself declares these words. Listen to him. Listen to him. Why does God say this? Why does he say it to the three disciples? Why does he say it in his scripture? Why is he saying it to us? Why do we need to hear, listen to him? What's interesting is if you read through the gospel accounts, one thing will stand out to you, and I've always taken great comfort in this. The disciples are a mess, right? They are an absolute mess, and a lot of the time, they think they get it, and they don't get it, right? They think they've grasped who Jesus is and why he's come, but they don't quite have it. They don't really understand. And that happens again and again. In fact, right before the transfiguration, it happens. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, you are the Christ. Great job, Peter. Way to go. And then when Jesus starts telling him what that means, that he has to suffer and die, Peter says, no, you will not. And so Jesus has to rebuke Peter because he's kind of got it, but he also has no clue. And so there's this dynamic that's happening in the Gospels, and I think it's really helpful for us to see, because what's happening here is that there's a problem, and God has to address the problem. Their problem is the disciples are not listening. Jesus is telling them things, but they're not listening. Now, why are they not listening? Why are they not getting it? There's lots of reasons, but one of them, I think, is the fact that they come to Jesus with all kinds of presuppositions about what he should be like and what he's supposed to do. They come to him and they think, Jesus, you're going to be a political liberator who comes as a powerful ruler to overthrow Rome and establish the kingdom of Israel forever. And so what I want to do, Jesus, is I want to be with you and I want to honor you and I want to make myself worthy and faithful to you so that when you come into power, you can put me over something, right? I mean, that's basically kind of how they think about it. And you can understand that. You can sympathize with that. But the problem is they're constantly thinking this way, so when Jesus says things that are dissonant with that don't connect, like I have to suffer and die, they don't get it. They don't understand. You see, when it comes to Jesus, they see what they want to see. They're blinded, aren't they, by their expectations. They're not really listening fully. And so I think, like the disciples, when it comes to Jesus, sometimes I see what I want to see. We see what we want to see. We have all these assumptions and all these expectations, some of which we're not even aware of. And so it makes it hard to really listen to him. To follow our Lord and Savior Jesus, we have to take the Lord's words to heart here. Listen to him. And we have to become good listeners. And here's a couple of thoughts about how we can become better listeners, maybe. One way we can become better listeners is really to give our thoughts to the Lord Jesus. A lot of times I think we've talked about giving our lives, giving our hearts, giving our actions, serving him, but really giving our minds to Christ himself. Another way to think about this is letting the fundamental question be not what do I think first, but what does God think? If we could kind of go through our day giving every choice and decision over to to the Lord before we make it, instead of coming to Him after the fact. The reality is, if you were to chart the number of decisions and choices I make without really asking God what He thinks, I would be very embarrassed. I would be incredibly embarrassed. My best thinking has gotten me in all kinds of trouble. Right? Maybe you can connect with that. We need God's help more than we realize, don't we? I know I do. And so we're tempted. And I think right alongside this, maybe one way we can become better listeners is just admitting out of humility that I don't got this. Lord, I don't have this figured out. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do most of the time. I actually need your help. So often I'm tempted to kind of function as though, okay, I needed Jesus maybe back there. He helped me out. Thank you so much. And now I can kind of go forward from here. And I got it under control. I'll call you when I need help. But I think if we could go through our day kind of consciously aware of our deep need for Jesus, it would really change how we think. It would change how we make decisions. It would change, in fact, I think, the core of our faith, how we understand Jesus and how we understand His gospel. As a staff team and as a vestry, we've been talking about this question, what is the gospel? And one of the things that we've discovered is that the gospel, in the words of Tim Keller, is not the ABCs of our faith. It is the A to Z. It is everything. It is all-encompassing. This is what he says. He says, the gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it's more like the hub of a wheel, the wheel of God's truth revealed in the person of Jesus. Not the ABCs. It's the A to C. A to Z. It's everything. And so I think if we can really listen and come to the gospel with humility and say there's more, there's always more to discover and understand and dive deep, deep into the gospel itself and discover this Jesus who reveals God's glory, this Jesus who draws us into God's glorious presence, and this Jesus who died for us on the cross. We want to know that Jesus and follow that Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen.